A Lifting Up for the Downcast, Chapter 2. True peace may be interrupted. It is possible that the saints and people of God may be much discouraged and cast down, though there is an inward peace and quietness of soul which they are ordinarily endued with. Yet possibly this peace may be interrupted, and they themselves much discouraged and cast down. There are two words in the text that speak which say as much, cast down and disquieted. And three times here in this psalm, the psalmist says his soul was cast down within him. Yet, this David was a man of great peace and comfort ordinarily. And as with David, so it was, is, and will be with other saints. This is so ordinary a case that the Holy Ghost has provided a standing psalm or prayer on purpose for such as are in this condition. Psalm 102, the title, A Prayer or Psalm of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. In Psalm 119, verse 25, he says, quote, my belly cleaves to the dust, close quote. And that is low indeed. And verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. I am not only sad and heavy, but my soul melts for heaviness. In Song of Solomon, Chapter 5, verse 6, the spouse says, her heart was gone, or my soul failed within me. And if we look into Psalm 143, verse 4, we find that the psalmist says, my spirit is overwhelmed, and my heart within me is desolate. Well, what do all these expressions, high, great, and many, speak but this truth that is now before us? For the more full clearing and opening of it, I shall labor to show, number one, how far it is possible for a good man to be discouraged or cast down. Number two, how it comes to pass that he is so discouraged. Number three, how those discouragements can stand with his grace and goodness. And finally, number four, how they may be healed and cured. Well, number one, you ask, how far may the discouragements of saints reach? For some will say, I know it is possible that the most gracious, holy man may be much discouraged, but not with such discouragement as mine are. Well, to this I answer, letter A. What are yours? Are you so far disquieted, discouraged, and cast down as to refuse the word, promise, or consolation that is brought unto you? Well, so far may the discouragements of the saints extend. Psalm 77, verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. He does not say, I remembered my sin and was troubled, but God. Yea, I was not only troubled, but I did complain, and my spirit was overwhelmed within me. But when the promise came, and mercy came, and comfort came, did he refuse that too? Yes. My soul refuseth to be comforted. That's verse 2. Letter B. Are you so far discouraged, disquieted, and cast down that your very body feels the smart of your discouragements? That you not only refuse the promise and all the comfort for your soul, but even for your body? Well, then look into Psalm 102, verse 4, and see if your case may not be paralleled. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. And then verse 5. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Verse 6. I am like a pelican of the wilderness, and I am like an owl of the desert. Verse 9. I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. Verse 10. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Verse 11. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Oh, but I am not only so far discouraged as to refuse comfort for soul and body, but my soul refuseth duty and casts off duty too for the present. Letter C. Therefore, it is possible that a good and gracious man's discouragements may extend thus far too. And you will think it strange that I find an instance for this in that holy man, Jeremiah. Yet, if you look into Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, you find it made good. Indeed, saith he, the word was as fire in my bones, and I could not forbear. But for the time he did resolve to forbear preaching in the name of God, which was his duty, which he had commissioned to do. For, says he, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. This holy, gracious man was under temptation, and he was much discouraged, and thereupon he said so. Yet at verse 13 he says, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. But then mark the next words. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born to thee. Those are verses 14 and 15. What a sudden change was here, even in the best of the saints, from encouragements to discouragements. Oh, but I have not only cursed the day of my birth as Jeremiah and wished that I had never been born, but I am weary of my own life and have sought after my own death. And was there ever any godly, gracious man that was thus discouraged and cast down? Well, of course. What think you of Job? I was weary of my life, Job chapter 10, verse 1. And in the third chapter, Job pours out his complaint in regard of himself, saying, wherefore, or how, why is light given to him that is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasure. It's Job chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Now you know that those who dig for gold and silver dig industriously and earnestly. And thus it is with me, says Job. I am so afflicted and distressed, and in such bitterness of soul, that I long for death, and dig for it as for hidden treasure. Oh, what a mighty depth of discouragements may the saints and people of God fall into, and yet still be godly and gracious. Number 2. But why does God allow his own people and dearest children to be thus discouraged, and their peace to be interrupted? I know, some will say, that all our present joy and comfort is but creature joy and comfort, and so may be eclipsed, and that Satan is near unto the best of God's children, thrusting and pushing them forward into these discouragements, that they may be like unto himself, who is a discouraged spirit. But why will God allow it to be so? Well, in general, it is for their own good. For their good, that they have peace and comfort. And for their good, they lack their peace and comfort. The star which led the wise men to Christ did not always go before them, but sometimes it appeared, and sometimes it was hidden from them. But both appearance and hiding was for their benefit. Its first appearance invited them to Christ, and its withdrawal made them more diligent in seeking after him. And so also when Christ hid himself from his mother, Mary, well, she sought him the more, and when she found him, she rejoiced the more. But both his absence and his presence, her fear and her comfort, was for her good. For his absence did increase and draw out her desires, and his presence did increase and draw out her joys. When God is absent from us, then we have testimonies of our love to God by our desires after him. And when he is present, then we have testimonies of his love to us by the shines of his countenance. In this way, whether God shines or not, whether we have comfort or not, both are for our good. And thus in general, but yet more particularly, letter A, you know it is God's way and manner to deal with the children of men according to their own dispositions, to stoop and condescend unto their infirmities. And therefore, says the prophet Hosea, he draws us with the cords of a man. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. Now it is in man's disposition to come to God at the second hand. And so long as a man can find a fullness in any creature, he comes not to God, but first he sees an emptiness in the creature, duty and ordinance, and then he says, oh, what a fullness is in God himself, in Christ himself. The widow that is desolate trusteth in God, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5. Though a widow, yet if not desolate sometimes, she would not trust. And therefore, God permits a desolation to come upon her widowhood. When David's men took up stones to have stoned him, then, says the text, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And so long as a man has encouragement elsewhere, he does not encourage himself in the Lord his God. And this being man's nature, and God having a design of love upon his own children, he permits a damp and discouragement to pass upon all their comforts, their peace to be interrupted, their hearts disquieted, and their souls discouraged, so that they may encourage themselves in God alone. Letter B. This inward peace and quietness of soul is so great a commodity that God would have the price to be enhanced and raised. Common and ordinary blessings, once lost and found again, are extraordinary. It is a common and ordinary mercy that a man sits in his shop and walks up and down in his trade. But if he is sick a while, loses his health, and is not able for 5 or 6 weeks to look into his shop, if then he can get down but one day, oh, says he, what an extraordinary mercy and blessing it is that I should go down again. And thus, the interruption of an ordinary blessing does raise it to an extraordinary. And so long as a man has his health and strength, though he is able to travel 40, 50, or 80 miles a day, he is not much affected therewith. But if he's sick just a little, and at death's door, and then begins to recover, though he can but put forth his hand or stir his leg, he blesses God and says, "Oh, friends, I can stir myself in my bed. I can move my hand, or I can move my leg." What an extraordinary mercy and blessing this is. And so, in this case, so long as a man has inward peace and quietness of soul without interruption, he looks upon it as a common mercy and blessing. But if his peace is just a little bit interrupted, and his soul buffeted by Satan, and then he recovers his peace, "Oh," says he, "what an extraordinary blessing and mercy this is." And God will sometimes raise the price of this commodity from an ordinary to an extraordinary blessing. And therefore he allows his own children and dearest servants to be thus discouraged and their peace to be interrupted. Letter C. God is a tender father, and he would have all the love of his children. He would not have his children to love their nurse more than himself. Our joy, peace, and comfort is but the nurse of our graces. Now, when God sees that his children fall in love more with the nurse than with himself, then he removes the nurse and causes their peace to be suspended and interrupted. He will not have the nurse to be loved more than himself. Letter D. Sometimes God permits this cloud to arise upon the peace and comforts of his people, so that he may train them up into more perfection. Comfort is the children's milk. You may observe, therefore, that the weaker Christian sometimes has more lively and sensible comforts than the stronger Christian. Why? Well, because this inward joy, peace, and comfort is that milk and sweet honey whereby they are drawn off from the pleasures and sweetness of the world. And as these comforts do wean us from the world's comforts, so we have need to be weaned again from these weaners. That's weaners, which sometimes does God by restraining of them. And so we grow up into more perfection. Letter E. Sometimes God sees his children grow vain, light, frothy, wanton, and secure under their peace and comfort. And then he withdraws himself, hiding his face so that they lose their comfort. And this was the case in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 6, where the spouse says, "My soul faileth within me." But why? "I opened up to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself." And why had he withdrawn himself? Well, he comes and makes offers of love and mercy in verse 2, and she would have none. "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" That's verse 3. That is, "I am now laid to sleep." They are words that import security, and upon her security, he withdraws himself. And being withdrawn, her soul fails within her. And thus it is many times with the children of God in their particulars. The Lord sees that they grow secure, vain, frothy, and wanton under their peace and comfort. And then he withdraws himself, and their peace, our peace, fails. Letter F. Our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a tender surgeon who has set all our bones, which we ourselves have broken by our sins. You know that a wise and honest surgeon, though he desires that his patient may be quickly cured, yet if he sees that the plaster does not lie right, well, he takes it off again. Well, for it isn't laid right, says he. So the Lord Jesus Christ does this also. He sees that the comforts of his people, well, sometimes are not laid right. And therefore, saith he, though I desire this poor wounded soul may be quickly cured, well, yet because of this comfort, this promise, well, this experience does not lie right. It must be taken off again. Now, the comforts of the saints are sometimes laid in such a way that the very laying of them breeds discomfort. Well, in the sowing of seed, it is not enough that the seed is good, but that it must also be well sown, or else the very sowing thereof may cause weeds. In the same way, though light be sown for the righteous, yet sometimes it is sown in such a way to breed weeds of fears and discouragements, that you may say, here is a poor soul that before long will be much discouraged, though for the present full of comfort. But this is hard to say. Can you predict a man's discouragements even in the time of his comfort? Well, who is there among all the saints so comforted, concerning whom you may say, surely this man will be much discouraged again? When a man, a good man, lays his spiritual comfort upon outward blessings, well, you may say beforehand, this man's comfort will never hold, but before long he will be much disquieted. Well, this was the reason why the saints in the time of the Old Testament labored under so many discouragements. Well, they measured the love of God by their outward blessings. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. Psalm 143, verse 4. Why so? Well, because the enemy prevailed. That's verse 3. He measured God's love too much by these outward things, and therefore, when the enemy broke in upon him, he thought God did not love him, and so he was overwhelmed. Thus, in regard of all outward blessings, if you therefore see a man who raises his persuasion of God's love from the smiles of any creature, say of such a man beforehand, oh, this poor soul before long will be in the dark and under some discouragements. When a man is unthankful for true peace and unhumbled for false peace, he cannot hold his peace long. Before a man is converted, he has peace within. For when the strong man keeps the house, all is at peace. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. But this is false peace. After a man is converted, he has peace within, and it is true peace. God expects that a man should be humbled for his former false peace and thankful for his present true peace. Now, when God sees one both unhumbled for false peace and unthankful for his present true peace, the Spirit of the Lord is grieved, and so it withdraws, and the soul is comfortless. When a man raises his comfort only from something that he finds from within himself, from grace that he finds within, and not from grace without, from Christ within, as it were, and not from Christ without, then his comfort will not hold. Perpetuum est quod habet quasam perpetuum. Probably didn't pronounce that right because I don't speak Latin, so here's the English. That is perpetual, which has a perpetuating cause. Grace without is perpetual. Christ's own personal obedience in the merit of it is perpetual. It means it goes on, lasts forever. But the actings of grace within us are not perpetual. They don't last forever and are not perpetually obvious to sight, and therefore they cannot perpetually comfort, which is the case of any of God's elect. You felt it. I felt it. We know it. It's not always there. It doesn't always last. It comes and goes. And indeed, our grace within and obedience are, in some respects, a cause of our peace. First, a quasi sine qua non, an indispensable condition, a cause without which we can have no comfort, for a godly man can have no comfort if he has no obedience. Secondly, a cause which does remover prohibiens, that is, remove what hinders our comfort, namely our sin. Thirdly, a cause witnessing, for there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Water, which is our sanctification, is one. Fourthly, a cause confirming, for by our obedience and sanctification, our justification is confirmed, and that we have sense thereof. Thus, obedience is one cause, but not the only cause of our peace, nor is it the principal cause. When, therefore, you see the streams of a man's comfort run in this channel, raising all his comfort only, or principally from his obedience, or acting of grace within, then you may say, though the stream is now full, stay but a little, and before long you will see it dried, and this man will be much discouraged. When a man, a good man, lays his comfort rather upon the impression or comings in of the word than upon the word itself, then his comfort will not hold. For example, suppose a man takes the Bible and upon opening it pitches upon some promise. For the present, he is much refreshed and comforted. Or suppose that he does not open the Bible nor read the scripture, but sitting down in a dark condition, some promise does come to him which before he thought not of. Now at the coming of this promise, his heart is much raised, warmed, and comforted, insomuch that he concludes to himself, now I am a child of God. Now I know that God loves me, and that I have a share in Christ. Either this man raises his comfort from the word itself, or from the comings in of the word. If from the word itself, well, how can his comfort die? If upon the bare coming in of the word, how can his comfort live? For when a word comes not, then his comforts fail. We read in Psalm 16, verse 4, that he shall multiply sorrows that hastened after another. Your translation reads it thus: their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. But the word God is not in the Hebrew, The whole verse is the utterance of Christ. Well, what does he say at verse 2? O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness, holiness, or righteousness. It is not for thee, but for the saints that are in the earth, and for the excellent in whom is all my delight. But, O Lord, our Savior, what if we do not go to thy goodness, holiness, and righteousness, resting upon that alone? Well, he answers, their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another. And is this not to hasten after another, when men rest upon the bare coming in of the word, or the impressions on the heart that are made thereby? Turn from one end of the Bible to the other. Where do we read in all the scripture that Christ has appointed any such way of comfort as this, that a man should raise his comforts from pitching or by the opening of the book? If I pitch upon a promise today, and think about pitching like carnival markers, like a sales pitch, something like that. If you pitch upon a promise today and so have comfort, may I not pitch upon a threatening tomorrow and so have no comfort again? Where has Christ appointed any such way as this, that I should measure God's love or cast my everlasting condition by the coming to mind of a particular word? Well, indeed, God sometimes, by his providence, upon the opening of the Bible, does in fact cause our eye to fall upon some promise which is a providential comfort. He sometimes sends a particular word to stay and bear up one's soul in a particular distress or affliction. But not so that I should measure his everlasting love or cast my condition by the coming in of every word. This, therefore, is to hasten after another. And how many sorrows are multiplied upon the hearts of God's people hereby? How many poor souls are there that walk in this way? God, our Father, sees it, that the plaster is not laid right, so he is fain to take it off, but all from a design of love, to lay it right. And for these reasons, God allows his own people to be much discouraged. Letter 3. But how can all this stand with grace? Can a man be thus comforted and discouraged? Discouraged and then comforted again? To and fro in his comfort, and yet judge himself to be in Christ and in a gracious and holy state? Yes! Yes! For though there is much evil in this traversing up and down, we would call it being on a roller coaster ride in our day, but yet in the saints there is still a mixture of some grace remaining. There is some grace mixed with their discouragements. Take the saints and people of God. Though they are much discouraged and cast down, yet still they mourn after God. And though they cannot wait as patiently as they would, yet they say in truth, if they only knew that God would come at last, they would wait all their lives. And here is grace. And though they cannot mourn for sins past, for which they're most disquieted, yet they dare not put forth their hand willingly unto any present sin. I have read of one that was so troubled and cast down that he said, in thought. I find so little comfort in my soul that I would willingly suffer my body to live in burning fire until Christ's coming, so that I might but have the assurance of God's love and favor. And though I am persuaded I shall go to hell, yet my hope is that my pains here will be mitigated there. In the midst of all his trouble, nothing in the world could persuade him to do anything willingly that was displeasing to God. And this man was at the last comforted. And then he would often say, "The devil took advantage of my sorrow for evil things, to make me unthankful for good things. But I speak this to show that the saints are never so discouraged, but still there is a grace that is found in them that they dare not sin. Yea, and though by their very discouragements they sin against the gospel in unbelief, yet by the same discouragements they are kept from their sins against the law, these discouragements being as the dregs that preserve the wine. Yea, and though they do rest too much upon their own righteousness, whereby their feet sink into diverse sloughs, yet it is because they would be all the more obedient to God their Father, and in the midst of all their discouragement, profess in truth, 'I would give all the world for the presence of God.' And here is grace, a mixture of grace remaining. Therefore, do not marvel that these discouragements may be in a godly and gracious man. But is there no evil in this, to be thus fluctuating to and fro, comforted and then discouraged? Is there no evil in these discouragements? Oh, much, very much. I shall not enter into the particular, or I shall not enter into the particulars. But how can they use Christ to their advantage, as they should in this condition? Well, so long as a man's title for his land is in question, he cannot sow his ground, nor build houses. If you ask him, 'Why do you not sow your ground and repair your houses?' Well, his answer is ready: 'I dare not lay out much cost, because my title is in question.' So here, so long as a man's title to Christ is in question, he cannot use Christ as he should. If a man is going on a journey but knows not his way, he loses much of his way and of the comfort of it in inquiring after the way and wondering, well, whether he is right or wrong. When he comes to three or four turns in the road, he stands there while he might ride a mile, and when he comes above in the field and sees a shepherd at a distance from him, well, he rides up to him to inquire whether he is in his way or not. Yea, and all the day long he is thinking of his way, whether he is right. Whereas if he knew his way, he might have many precious thoughts of God and of the Word. And so also in this case, while a man is doubting and fearing and fretting and knows not whether he is in the way to heaven or not, well, how much precious time is lost? Thoughts of Christ, lost. Thankfulness for mercy, lost. Of all hearts, the scripture says, an unbelieving heart is an evil heart. And when men's hearts are discouraged and cast down, are they not unbelieving? Who would not therefore take heed of these discouragements and of the interruption of their peace? Number 4. But suppose now that I have lost my comforts. In days gone by, my soul was full of joy, but now I am quite discouraged. What should a poor soul do to recover his peace and comfort again, that uninterrupted peace may be restored? Well, some things by way of question, and some things by way of doctrine. Letter A. Have you forgotten the years of the right hand of the Most High? Have you lost all your experience as well? I know that usually when our comforts fail, or our former experiences fail, yet not always. For the psalmist says here, my soul is cast down, Psalm 42, verse 5. Yet at the same time he says, therefore I will remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. That's verse 6. And so too in Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9, where the psalmist says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? And doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? And then he adds in the same breath, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And that's verse 10. You know what the disciples said? Did not our hearts glow within us while he opened the scriptures to us? Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Oh, beloved, you have no comfort now, but you remember at such a time when you were all alone in your chamber, your secret place, and no soul was near you, and how the Lord came and opened up the scriptures, the promise to your soul, wherewith your heart did glow within you. Have you quite forgotten the openings of those scriptures to you? I speak not of the glowings, for I suppose they are now gone. But are the scriptures gone that were then open to you? Did you not say in your last troubled and downcast condition, if the Lord appears, or if ever the Lord appears to me again, I will never doubt of his mercy again? And did he not appear unto you and open the promise unto your heart? And have you now forgotten these things? Well, this is your infirmity. Why should you not remember the days, times, work, and experiences of the right hand of the Most High? Letter B. Do you not use the means for the restoring of your comforts in such a manner as causes you to lose them the more? Well, a man may have great desire after some preferment and place, which many ride for. But one is so hasty that he rides over hedge and ditch, and thereby falls and hurts himself. So others get before him, and by his too much haste, he loses his place. Well, thus it is sometimes with good people, that they make so much haste to their comfort that they lose it by their haste. They would have it sooner if they went on in an ordinary way of waiting on God without such posting haste. But they must have it today. Oh, let me know my interest in Christ today, saith one, or else I am undone forever. And thus, by stinting and limiting God to a time, they tempt the Holy One, and so are more distant from their comfort. The more the child cries and is obstinate under the rod, the longer is the rod continued. Well, some seek comfort in a way of reason, and think to reason out of to reason out their temptation, and to reason in their comfort. But as one has said, well, dispute not with God, lest you be confounded. And dispute not with Satan, lest you be deceived. Some again tire themselves in duty, neglecting their calling. Well, the truth is, prayer is a friend to comfort, and more than ordinary time is to be used in prayer for those that are troubled in conscience. But when men under temptations and without comforts throw up their callings, thinking that nothing is to be done but prayer, by throwing aside their calling, they lay themselves open to more temptations of Satan. And they do so tire out their natural spirits in duty, that they are flat and dead in their duty. So their temptations are the more increased, and their comforts more distanced. Therefore, if you would have comfort restored again, consider whether or not you use the means of comfort in such a manner as to set you at a further distance from it. Letter C. Consider whether you have strained and reached for some outward comfort so far as to lose your inward comfort. I read of Francis Spira that when he was in horror of conscience, he could not with peace and quietness behold his wife and children, for to get an estate for them, he denied the truth. And therefore, when they came before him in his trouble, he cried out in much horror, "How terrible is the sight of these to me!" They had been comforts to him before, yet now he could not bear the sight of them. "Oh," thought he, "for your sakes, for your provision, I have denied the truth and yielded to those superstitions. And therefore," says he, "how terrible is the sight of these unto me!" Well, what peace or comfort had Judas in the sight of his 30 pence? Look what outward comfort a man strains his conscience for. That will be death unto him to behold. We read of David that when his men had ventured for the waters of Bethlehem, he would not drink of it, but instead poured it out before the Lord. For said he, "Why should I drink the blood of these men?" 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 17. He did not sin in desiring of it, nor did he command his men to venture through the enemy's quarters. For in the Hebrew, there are but words of wishing. "Who will give me to drink of the waters of Bethlehem?" Verse 15. That is to say, "Oh, that I had the waters of Bethlehem." But though he sinned not in his desires, yet when he had the waters, he poured them out before the Lord and said, "God forbid that I should drink the blood of these men." And will you drink the blood of your own conscience? Time was heretofore when you had peace and comfort. And by straining and stretching your conscience for your outward comfort, now you have lost your inward comfort. Would you not then take that outward comfort and pour it forth before the Lord and say, "God forbid that I should drink the blood of mine own peace and comfort"? How can any of us have peace while these stolen and unrestored goods lie by us? Well, but alas, you say, "All my comforts lie prostrate at the feet of my fears, and now I have no peace at all. Well, what shall I do that my peace and comfort may be restored?" Well, by way of direction, three things. Actually, I was going to stop this, but I'll keep going. Number one. Look what you would do if you were seeking to be justified, and do the same now. If I were to be justified, having a sight of my own sin and nature, I would, through grace, come to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and leave the weight of my poor, guilty soul upon it. Well, this act of faith would justify me and give me peace. For, says the apostle, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And as faith justifies and gives peace at the first, so the renewing of this act of faith renews our peace. And what is my justifying faith but in time of temptation to leave myself and my condition upon Christ alone, saying, whether godly or ungodly, whether in Christ or not in Christ, now I do not dispute, but leave myself upon Christ alone. This do again, and this will bring peace again. Number two, you have now lost your comforts and the shinings of God's face. Either God has withdrawn himself for your sin or not. If not for your sin, he will return again, and that quickly. If for your sin, labor more and more to find it out and to be humbled for it. I know you will say, oh, but now in this condition, I cannot be humbled. But in spite of this, remember that in this condition, that goes for humbling which did not before, and God will take that for humiliation now, which he would not take before. In Psalm 32, verse 5, David says, I said I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God took his humiliation, although it was very low. Well, why? Well, in verses 3 and 4, we find him under temptation and in much discouragement. For says he, my bones waxed old with my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Yet how ready was God to receive an acknowledgement and a little humiliation from him at this time. Oh, you say, but what is all this to us? This was David's case. Nay, says David, this is not my case alone, for in verse 6, for this shall every one, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. God will receive a little when you are much discouraged. Either therefore God has withdrawn for your sin or not. If not, wait but a little. He will return again. If for your sin, labor more and more to be humbled for it. For he will receive that measure of humiliation now, which he will not do at any other time. Number three. Are all your comforts gone? Would you like to have them restored? Well, then read, and read the scripture much. If you cannot read them yourself, get some others to read them to you. Or get an audio Bible. And after all, this is the 21st century. It is available. Get one. Alexander Scorby does the best narration. When a man's mind is empty, as in temptation and lack of comfort, it is empty of Christ and full of fear. Then it grinds itself as a quern or mill does when empty of corn. One stone grinds another. But the more full a man's mind is, the more free from temptations and fears. Now, scripture matter is the most filling matter. The more you see Christ walking in the sweet shades of divine love toward poor sinners, the sooner will your faith revive and your comforts be restored. And where you can see Jesus Christ walking and taking his turns with poor sinners under the shades of divine love, Well, where can you see them? But in the scriptures. Stand there a while, and you shall see him, and your heart will say. And why not one turn of love with me, O my Savior? Study, read, and read much the scriptures. But, you say, always the but, goat's butt. No, really, back to the stuff. But you say, if I do read the scriptures and read them much, I shall then meet with some promise, possibly many. And now I cannot apply them, being thus discouraged as I am. I shall see the promises indeed and say, there is such and such an old friend of mine, but is now my enemy. The promise will not own me, and I cannot apply it, and so it will do me no good. That guy is discouraged. Well, you cannot tell what the promise will do until you come to apply it. The promise never gives down its power and strength until it is applied. It works when it is put to work, and not before. When Moses saw his rod turned into a serpent, he was afraid of it and fled from it. But when he put forth his hand and took it by the tail, it was a rod in his hand again, as it was before. And it may be that you look upon such and such a promise at a distance, and you say, oh, there is my enemy. Now it will not help me. It will sting me. It will undo me. But put forth your hand to it again, and it will become a promise, a rod in your hand, as comfortable as it ever was before. And does not the promise come to you? Go you to it. Sometimes the promise comes to us, and sometimes we go to it. When the promise comes to you, you have joy. When you go to it, you have peace. And this peace may last longer than the other joy. But remember this as an everlasting rule, that your very relying upon the promise makes it yours. But, you may say, if I do read the scriptures much in this condition of my discouragement, I shall not only meet with the promise, but with the threatening, and that will discourage me all the more. Well, not so. For if a threatening makes way to the promise, and therefore comes forth to meet you, so that it may lead you to the promise, have you any hurt thereby? Now, as the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, sometimes the threatening is the schoolmaster to bring you to the promise. Yea, and therefore God sometimes sends the threatening so that it may lead you to the promise. You know how God appeared to Elijah, first in a wind that did shake the mountains and rocks, but God was not there. And then in an earthquake, but God was not there. Then in a fire, but God still was not there. And then, a still small voice, there was God. So, when God appears to a soul, sometimes he first sends a threatening, and then shakes the rocks and mountains and hard hearts, and his converting grace may not be there. But there is a still small voice behind, the voice of the promise. God is there, and all this shaking of the threatening is but to make way unto the still voice of the promise that is behind. Oh, you may say, but if I read the scriptures much in this condition, I will meet with many other things which do not concern me. There are many histories in the scripture which do not fit with my condition, so that I will get no good or comfort. Say not so. Christ cures. Per modum divertentia. By turning the thoughts elsewhere, as you do those that are grieved. As you do those that are grieved. If a friend has lost a husband, or wife, or child, you do not speak of the lost person and say, oh, what a sweet relation you have lost, but you speak of something else. And then afterwards, you are able to speak of the person lost. But first, you divert his mind from the matter of his grief, so that you will help cure his grief. The Lord Jesus Christ also does this when he cures a poor, wounded, and grieved soul. He does not always speak to the subject matter of grief in hand, but leads the heart sometimes into the consideration of other truths, and then afterwards speaks unto the matter that is now concerning. He cures by way of diversion. Study, therefore, study the Scriptures much, for thus the Lord will pour wine and oil into your bleeding wounds, and in time you will say, as David did, "In the multitude of my thoughts, O Lord, thy comforts have comforted my soul." Psalm 94, verse 19. But, you may reply, suppose the Lord restores to me the joy of my salvation, that the bones which I have broken may rejoice. Well, suppose there is a return of peace and joy. What shall I do then? I shall not need to tell you what then. You will tell me what then, for you will say, "Oh, now I must be thankful. Now I must believe. Now I will never doubt of mercy and of grace again." Only take these few words of advice. Be sure that you understand your comforts rightly. Do not be mistaken in them. Labor to distill and refine your comforts. As there was a mixed company that came out of Egypt, which set the Israelites to murmuring, so there is a mixed company that comes with your comforts. Every creature is born into the world with some filth. When you have comfort, labor to find out and separate the dross and filth, and put away that mixed company. Rose leaves keep not long in the leaf. Distilled comforts keep the longest. And if you would be rid of Satan's coming into your quarters, fall you upon his. The way to keep the enemy out of our country is to fall upon his. So deal with Satan. Do him all the mischief you can. Do not stand on the defensive. Be up and be doing against him. If you would keep your comforts, put them all into the hand of Christ to be kept for you. A child that knows not how to keep his money, if he gets a penny from any friend, he brings it to his father or mother and says, "Mother, pray keep this penny for me." You have experience that you cannot keep your own comforts, and you will lose and spend them quickly. As Jesus Christ is the Lord Treasurer of all our graces, so he is the Lord Keeper of all our comforts. And therefore, when God is pleased to give any comfort to you, go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, keep my comforts for me. Keep my evidences for me. Keep my assurance for me." You must not only depend upon Christ for graces, but for comforts, and as well for the keeping as for the getting of them. As you have any spiritual comfort from Christ, spend all for Christ. For though in temporal things the way to have little is to spend much, yet in spiritual things the more you spend, the more you have. And therefore, whatsoever comfort you have, spend it with the saints. Do as Moses did when Moses was in Pharaoh's court, and in great preferment, or preferment, however you want to say it, standing in the presence of the king, he went out to visit his brethren and to comfort them under their burdens. "I see how it fares with my brethren under their burdens." Well, so do you also. Has the Lord spoken peace and comfort to your soul? And do you now stand in the presence of the King of Kings, having his face shining on you, with all your comforts all restored unto you? Now then go out unto your brethren and inquire who they are that labor under any burden, and with the same comfort wherewith you have been comforted yourselves, comfort others, knowing this for certain, that the more you spend, the more you shall have, and the longer you shall keep your comforts. Yea, and this the Lord Jesus Christ expects, that what comforts we have from him, we should spend for him. And thus I have also done with this second argument.